I am very grateful to be here with you this morning for worship. I am grateful for that opportunity whenever it presents itself. God has been kind to allow me to be here. I must confess that upon first speaking with your pastor, I was uncertain about him. Am I correct? He's going through the book of Colossians, or has been. And this was maybe 2 months ago. He told me that he had already spent 30 weeks in Colossians. Does that sound close to the mark? Okay. I worried about him. Then I went back and looked, and I preached 51 Sundays in it, so I guess he's all right. Someday I do hope to get to meet him. We want to speak this morning. Perhaps it is a familiar passage to you from Habakkuk chapter 3, the last verse of the song that you just sang came from this very passage that we are looking at this morning. And it is one that, after having preached for over 30 years, just going verse by verse through whatever book of the Bible we happened to come to, I retired last year, set up a date that I would be leaving the church, and found that I had 4 weeks just to preach whatever I wanted. This was one of those passages that I went to, and I think not just in certain kinds of times, but in all times, because the darkness of life can descend upon us unexpectedly sometimes, this is a good passage to have in mind. There is a value in being ready for those difficult days that I think is well worth our efforts in considering such passages as these, because the faith that we have in Christ, if it is only a faith for good days, it's not really a faith worth having. We need to find that strength of the Lord through that faith that He gives us when things are not going well. And Habakkuk lived in one of those days that I think we can identify with fairly easily right now. If I were to ask each of you this morning, has this not been the best year of life that you've ever known? I'm not sure. Maybe there are some of you that would be true of, for various reasons, but this has been a difficult time. Between the virus, the deep divisions in our country that are growingly evident, and of course the assorted ills that come from living in a sinful world, this has been a tough year. This has been a tough year, and sometimes we find it difficult to look forward with joy to what lies ahead. But do you know it is possible? It is possible to face the darkest of days and yet nevertheless determine in our hearts and our minds, because God reigns in heaven above and on earth below, we can rejoice in the Lord. And that is what we come to with Habakkuk. It is just interesting. I don't know how familiar you are with the book, but it begins with a dark day. Habakkuk looks around him. Society is descending further and further into wickedness. And he finally cries out to the Lord. He says, "Where is justice? Where are you when we need you to come and right the wrongs of our society?" And God stops him and says, "Don't worry about it. I'm coming. I'm going to take care of that for you." He says, "Yeah, okay, that sounds good." And then God says, "I'm going to send the Babylonians to invade you and destroy your city." And he says, "Okay, God, that doesn't sound like what I was praying for." And so he begins to question God. And the Lord says, "Well, I tell you what, I am going to, in turn, deal with the Babylonians who are going to come and destroy your country, your city, the temple. I'm going to deal with them, but nevertheless, because you have descended into sin as you have, I must deal with that. And that's just a real brief summary of everything that leads up to these last verses in the book of Habakkuk. Let us first listen to those and then see if we can hear God speak through them. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled at the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. May we bow in prayer. Father, we desire this morning nothing more but that we can hear and understand your word and find through your Spirit's strength the ability to walk according to the faith that is described here. Grant us that, Father, and it will have been a good day for worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is, of course, a terrifying message. Would you not be upset, a little bit at least, if you heard that Russia or China was about to invade us and that our life as an independent nation was about to come to an end? Wouldn't that be a disturbing thing to hear? And that is why Habakkuk begins as he does with that terrifying message. I heard and my inward parts trembled. He heard what God said. And rather than just jumping up and saying, boy, that's a great Sunday morning sermon, I want to go preach it, he is caught up in that great anxiety that burdens his soul. Because you see, it is a familiar passage that comes from this very book, Habakkuk. Paul picks up on that one phrase that he mentions back in chapter 2, that the righteous will live by faith. But you know what? Even the righteous struggle with anxiety and worry and depression and heartbreak sometimes. Even we who trust that God is sovereign and is leading us in all things, we still find sometimes a great fear arising in our hearts that needs nothing less than comfort that comes from God. Habakkuk looked for a word of comfort, but he found only that which greatly frightened him at the moment. It was likely that the prophecies of this book came in the days of King Josiah, the last of Judah's good kings, those who followed after the Lord with all their heart. After him, there were a few kings, Jehoiakim, or Eliakim, whichever he chose to use, and of course, the last of them, Zedekiah. The kings came and went fairly quickly after Josiah's death, so that within 20 years of his death, there was no more Judah. It was gone. And so the prophecies that he relates here are not for some distant day out in the future, but for something that was near to him and to the people that he loved and wanted the best for. Now, there were good kings, of course, in the days of the southern kingdom. They would arise from time to time. There were those who followed the Lord, like Hezekiah. What do you do when an invading army comes and has so defeated your country that there's nothing left except its capital city, and they've got you surrounded, and there's no way to deal with them? What do you do? Well, Hezekiah was one of those leaders who said, I know what to do. Let's go pray. And they went to the temple and prayed, and that night God defeated the Assyrian armies himself, and they left and went home. That kind of king had come and gone, but you see, the problem is that every time one of them came and there seemed to be a revival in the land, immediately after their death, the people went back to their old ways, worshiping the Baals. They were not a people who seemed to be able to hold on consistently to that faith that God had given to them, or at least that He had revealed to them in Scripture. Habakkuk saw the oppression that rose from this kind of sinfulness, this dereliction of their duty to the one that they called upon as Lord of their lives. He saw the injustices that were there, and he looked to the Lord for relief. And yet when God said relief from that is coming in the form of judgment on you, he backed away. The Lord's message struck down to Habakkuk's heart, and it left him horrified. He was speechless. What do you say to that knowledge that God is coming in judgment? I don't know. I would guess that most of you remember fairly well 9/11. Do you remember the conversations that came about after that? There were a lot of people asking the question, where is God? They weren't asking it specifically in those terms, but what I remember most from it was that there were a lot of Christians that stood up and said, this is not the kind of work God does. God doesn't bring horrors like this upon people. But folks, if we are a reformed people, if we trust that what Scripture says is true, that He is sovereign in all things. Not just the good stuff. He is guiding and directing in all things, and that in itself ought to bring us a sense of comfort in difficult days. There is a triumphalistic spirit that is prevalent among many people. If I just pray hard enough, I will get exactly what I want. If I just do enough good, I know somehow or another God will look at that and He will bless me and give me what I've asked Him for. That triumphalistic picture of the saints untouched by fear is just not true to Scripture. And I think those of us who have walked with the Lord long enough recognize that to be true. Upon seeing the vision of the four beasts, you'll remember, Daniel was so deeply troubled that his face turned pale. He didn't know how to deal with it. Abraham acted with a fearless faith in all things, didn't he? Except the deal with Sarah. I tell you what, we're going to a bad place. You know what they're like there. So if you don't mind lying a little bit and just say I'm your brother and not your husband, that's the man of fearless faith? Well, most of the time. And of course, he is no different than us. And of course, there is David who wrote in one of his Psalms, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." What we read is the last part, "I will trust in you." Lord, I'm going to trust in you. But when did he say he's going to do that? When I'm afraid. So, Christian, don't look at the fear in your life and say, oh, man, I must have no faith. Nobody's ever had it as bad as I have. Nobody understands my ways. Yes. Yes, we do understand, because the child of God lives in a sinful world, has his own sinful heart, and he struggles sometimes. But there is an answer to that struggle that is given in this very passage itself. The idea that faith is going to eliminate from all fear from our hearts just doesn't correspond with what Scripture tells us. To say that faith ought to eliminate fear only adds to the fear in some people, because you know what they say. I'm afraid. And yet, my friend told me, perfect love casts out fears. I wonder if I am a person of faith. Do I really love God like I am supposed to? Am I saved? That's where that kind of thinking leads when we say it eliminates fear. Again, I say it does not. Rather, faith causes us to acknowledge our fears, to come and bring them to the one who can do something about them. Because the cure for fear is not just telling ourselves, I'm going to be brave and strong. It is going to the one who has real strength and seeking from Him that which only He can give. There is, as we see here in this passage, a resolve to trust Him despite that fear, to trust in the Lord and His ways, despite the fact that bad times are on their way. The judgment coming on Israel was not the only message that Habakkuk received. Again, God said, I will deal with those people. that are coming against you to work out my judgment against a people who have grown far from me. God made it clear that the dreaded enemy would not be left free to plunder the country forever. There would come a day when all that would end because God would restore his people. That is the message not only hinted at in Habakkuk, but made very clear in a number of the other prophets. Habakkuk could not ignore the dread that the future held, but neither would he forget God's promises. And perhaps that's where our hearts need to go in the dark and difficult days of life. I need to go back and look at those promises of God and see what he has told me about the fact that we can have a peace that passes understanding. You know, if we could explain the peace that we have as Christians in hard times, then perhaps it's not really the kind that God gives, because his really doesn't make sense sometimes. How, when a child has died? How, when I've lost a spouse of 60 years? How, when my finances have collapsed and I thought all was set? How can I rejoice in such days? How can I find faith to deal with them? You see, it doesn't make sense that we can find peace in those days, but we can. And the people of God down through the ages have proven it over and over and over. Even when they are being led to their death for their faith in Christ, they still are able to sing praises to the Lord, and so too can we. Habakkuk couldn't ignore that dread, but those promises gave him a hope with Israel's certain destruction on its way, because God is never wrong. What he predicts will come to pass. With that on his mind, he chose to put his faith in God. At first, he prayed for justice, and now in the face of injustice, he says, okay, but this is God's will. This is God's way, and I therefore know that it is best. He had begun by impatiently asking, how long, O Lord, before you finally stand up and do something about all this? That is how he began. But even by the beginning of chapter 2, he is saying instead, I heard the Lord, and here's what he told me. He said, wait. I don't know about you. I'm an impatient person sometimes, once in a while. And no, don't go ask my wife afterwards. Waiting is a difficult thing. Waiting is hard to do when we're looking for the good to come. But on the basis of God's bare word, there were no signs, no indications that anything was going to change in the near future. And it didn't. Remember, they were in captivity 70 years. But despite not seeing any signs that it was going to be better, Habakkuk heard God speak, and he says, that's enough for me. That is sufficient. He is going to make sure that justice is done for all peoples, and I'm good with that. You know, fear can paralyze us so that we can't think clearly and we lose sight of God's goodness sometimes. A commitment to walk by the Word may not eliminate all fear, but it does bring God's blessings, because it tells us that the one who brings judgment also has mercy that is more than we deserve. Compassion that has no depths to it. A love that will never dissipate simply because, well, we continue to do what we've always done, and that is to sin in the sight of a holy God. Faith brings peace to our heart as it finds rest in one that our Lord told us you can address as our Father. That is what brings us that ability to keep moving forward when it seems difficult to do so. And then faith settles the heart so that, yes, joy itself can be found in these difficult days. It doesn't remove the distress of our circumstances. You know, I'm sure you have prayed for relief from some disease, whether for yourself or a friend or a family member. God, if you could just heal them, I just know that would be the best thing. And yet there is no healing. Those people, for all their lives, are going to have to deal with that disease that riddles their bodies. We know, because we have prayed for such things, finances, relationships, health issues. We've prayed and the things that we wanted to happen, thought should happen, don't come to pass. Because, you know, sometimes the Lord just has other plans than healing us. He has other plans than just making the money spigot turn on so that, you know, you just need to go to the water spigot and get yourself a big bowl and just get it as it comes out. So he says, no, I've got other plans. Poverty, ill health, relationship issues with people that you love. He says, sometimes that's just the direction that I'm taking you. Habakkuk saw distressing times were on the way because God had told him that such was going to take place. Habakkuk saw them on their way, and everything just seemed wrong. You know, we read this passage before us this morning, talks about the fig tree not blossoming, fruit trees on the vine, those won't be there, olives gone, fields producing no feed, no cattle in the stalls, all that kind of stuff. And we go, wow, that would be really bad. But what if 95% of your people, that's their business of life? And suddenly, it's all gone. There are no resources left. There's no rich uncle that's on his way to be able to deliver you. There's no magic miracle grow that you can throw in your land and it's all going to be better. The fruit will come. Not at all. It is a rather hopeless sort of a situation. This isn't like, I know we've seen it before, oil going from... Well, actually, I can remember buying oil, gasoline, for 20 cents a gallon. It is not 20 cents a gallon anymore. It rocketed over double in less than a year at one point along the way. I don't remember what year it was, but I remember it's difficult. And we go, oh, how are we going to deal with this kind of thing? I lived in Houston at the time, and one day's commute was enough to take care of half of my tank. So I began to question, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this situation? Well, that's not this. That is, okay, I need to find a place of work closer to home. Or maybe we can start carpooling, and that is one of the things that I did. Maybe we can do some things to make it a little bit better. Well, what Habakkuk talks about, it's not going to get any better. It is on its way, and there's nothing that can be done to avoid it. With unflinching realism, Habakkuk says, I know what's coming. With unflinching realism, he faces that bleak situation and says, there is cause to rejoice. Yet, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Being older, I know the verses in the Bible. Remember where Paul says, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Isn't that in Philippians? Some of you wiser people. Thank you, Susan. All right. You read that sometimes and you go, you can't just tell somebody to be happy. Well, it's not happiness, I know, as the world describes it. But there is a joy that, yes, we can say that is your responsibility. Rejoice because you trust God in every situation of life. Habakkuk's joy flows from the faith that enables him to wait patiently for the Lord. Perhaps that is what most of us need to pray for, is that patience that says, I don't see a solution, but I know the one who has the solution, and he cannot be stopped. Once the Lord has reached out his hand to do something, nobody can stay his hand. He will do what he wants, and we know that what he wants is best for his people. Habakkuk's magnificent words that we have here are very different from the world's solution to hopeless situations. Because he flat out admits, we can do nothing, but God can do everything. The Lord is my strength. And that is where he says, I will plant my feet. That is what I will look to and say, yes, I can rejoice because I know God is at work in my world. The reason he could rejoice is that the Babylonians could only destroy God's blessings and not God himself. Perhaps you will remember Sennacherib's taunts What God has ever delivered their people from me and my forefathers. You can't possibly trust in Yahweh to come to your aid. Look at all the might of my army. I gave you 2,000 horses and let's see if you can fight me. He was bragging because he thought Israel's God was like all the rest of them. Well, he isn't, because there is only one God and he can do literally anything that he wants. Again, 186,000 Assyrians in one night? They couldn't have... Judah, Jerusalem, with what they had, they couldn't have taken on a tenth of that. But in a single night, God says, I'll show you what deliverance is, and they're all headed home. That's how easy it is for God. And he does that effortlessly because he truly is omnipotent. He has all power and will do with it as he chooses. When the Lord himself, not his blessings, but when the Lord himself is our delight in life, then when God takes some of it from us, we can be like Job at the beginning. We can say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. I can do without it. Not because I didn't like what I had before, but because I know I have the best in my fellowship with my Lord. We can have taken from us all but that and still have cause to give God praise for what we enjoy in life. If God is our greatest treasure and doing His will is our delight, then we can have a joy that the world can't take. They seem to try sometimes. They seem to try to make faith a difficult thing for us, but they can't. Because again, the one who strengthens us. How do we find this heart that Habakkuk had in difficult days? Well, his fears arose from his own heart. And here's the important point to make. Habakkuk didn't reach deep down inside of himself and says, All right, I just need to put on that stiff upper lip. I need to quit whining and crying like a baby and be a man. No, that's not what he did. He says, I know what to do, and it is to go to God Himself. The strength, the hope, the calm that he found was from God. The Lord is my strength. And He better be your strength, because yours is going to fail. You will not be able to stay true and faithful to your God and find that peace and joy that He intends for you to have all on your own. You can't do it. But with Him, all things are possible. In Christ, all things are possible. And so, yes, we can do that. There is no technique to master. There is no guru off in the Himalayas somewhere that you can go and learn from how to be able to do these things. There's no formula in the latest book out on the Christian bookshelves that can give you the 10 easy steps to being faithful and strong in difficult days. God. Again and again and again, we go back to God is revealed in Christ as the one who enables this. It was Habakkuk who turned from fear to faith, but that strength was entirely from God, and he simply acknowledges that here. The Lord gave him the stability to climb from the darkness of the pit that he was in to be able to enjoy the light that he enjoyed because he saw what God was after. You know, these words that are given to us there in that 19th verse should sound familiar if you know some of the Psalms of David. The 18th one came to my mind particularly, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. How do you dig yourself out of the pits that we find ourselves in sometimes? Well, again, that strength of the Lord gives us those feet of that nimble deer that just seems to be able to jump from rock to rock on a mountainside, something that would surely lead to my death at a very early age. They do it, and they do it without thinking. They do it naturally because that is one of the gifts that God has given to them. Well, he works on our hearts. There is a difference, though, between David's words and between Habakkuk's words. Same phrases, same words, but there's a difference in the spirit, or at least the timing. Because David does this when he's praising God for deliverance already given. Habakkuk doesn't see the deliverance. In fact, Habakkuk won't live to see the deliverance. Habakkuk does it in the midst of the darkness that is beginning to engulf him and his nation. And there is a real test of faith. Do you find it possible still when nothing's going right? When your life seems to be falling apart, do you still look and say, yes, but God is my strength. He is my Savior, and He enables me to put my feet on those rocky terrain, that rocky terrain that He has set me in, and still I can make my way forward because by God's grace I find that ability. Rather than buckling under the difficulties and discouragement, perhaps it would be better for us to look at them as opportunities to growth. And again, I confess, that's not an easy thing to do. I struggle with it, I know, and I suspect some of us at least do likewise. But again, we may not have perfect faith, but it is true faith. It is a faith that says God is there. He has revealed Himself in Christ, and in Christ I find that which I need to make it through. We cannot escape the pain and suffering that are a part of life in a world that is full of sin. It can't be done. You escape that in one place, and that's in heaven with our Lord. Until that time, we continue to have to deal constantly with this. And that is not unusual. Our Lord Himself told His disciples about it. He spoke to them about it in John chapter 16. These Bibles with thin pages. 16, verses 32 and 33. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered. Now this is the night that He's delivered over to death. You are going to be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Why does God reveal things like this to us? I remember talking to people before, boy, if I could only see what the future holds. And I said, oh, I'm old enough to know better than that. I don't want to know what the future holds. I'll wait for it, God. Jesus tells some of his disciples listening to him, he says, don't fret about tomorrow's worries. Today has enough of its own. That's just one of those things that has stuck with me over the years. I don't want to know the future. But what God has revealed of it is always the same. This is my doing. Trust me, we will get through it. And so Jesus reveals this to him. And why so? The next verse is the important point there. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. Why? Because I have overcome the world. This world is a difficult place to live in the best of times. But it is a world that our Lord has conquered. How can we have joy in the midst of suffering? Well, His solution is very simple. Walk with me. I'll give you that courage. Take courage because of what I have done. Not what you promised me. Because you know what? God knows what happens to our promises. In a few days, some of you may make some New Year's promises. New Year's resolutions. Turning over a new leaf. And maybe you'll make it through the first week. I don't know. Good luck with that. But you know, we serve a faithful God who never changes. What He has promised cannot be undone. What He has promised will absolutely come true according to His timing. When He rose from the dead, He proved that He had power over the last enemy. That's what Paul calls it, the last enemy, which is death. He says, you don't have to worry about that anymore. And in his description that is given to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, he says, you'll like what death brings. Because ultimately, I have been raised from the dead. You will be raised from the dead. He is the first fruits. We are the harvest that comes later. We will have those resurrection bodies to be able to enjoy life with our Lord, where there is no pain, is no suffering, no temptation to sin, constant joy, because He will dwell among us and we will dwell with Him. Having been made perfectly righteous, we will be able to enjoy fellowship with our Lord as we can barely imagine in this world. That is why we can have joy. Because whatever the world may take from us, God gives more. And His gifts endure forever. Therefore, we can have joy in the midst of our pains, our disappointments, our sorrows, abundant as they may be. We can have them because our God has given to us in Christ that picture of what lies ahead for us, and it is one of eternal bliss with the Heavenly Father. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, we give thanks to You because there are some ways in which this is a very difficult and dark time in our country's life. We face some struggles, some questions about what is coming, how we are going to deal with it. What do we do with a nation that seems to be no more united than some of the worst enemies of days past? How can we make it unscathed? And perhaps the answer to that is we will not make it unscathed. We will face hardships that perhaps come simply because we are Christian. Father, we pray that whatever the future may hold, that we will have this one rock-solid assurance always on our mind: our God is faithful. And so, like the prophet Jeremiah, who looked out at a city that had been burned down by the Babylonians, the temple destroyed, the people scattered or sent into captivity or dead, and he said in the midst of his lamentations, "Great is Thy faithfulness." We are grateful for that faithfulness because it gives us hope for tomorrow. And we are grateful, Father, because of what Christ has done, that we can say, "Thanks be to God in all things." We pray all of this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.